We're going to start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Come, Holy Ghost, fill the hearts of thy faithful, and kindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray, O God, who by the light of the Holy Ghost, thou dost instruct the hearts of the faithful. Grant that by the gift of the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolations through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
We pray the Fatima prayer. My God, I believe, I adore, I have hope, and I love thee. And I beg pardon for all those who do not believe, who do not adore, who do not hope, who do not love thee. Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, I adore thee profoundly, and I offer to thee the most precious body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, present here in all the tabernacles of the world, in reparation for the outrages and sacrileges and the indifference by which he is offended. Through the infinite merits of the most sacred heart of Jesus and of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I beg of thee for the conversion of poor sinners. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Sorrowful and Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us. Saint Joseph,
pray
for us. Saint Pius X,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
Saint Anthony,
pray for us.
And in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. All right, so here we are, speak about the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius. There's a few things I want to bring up, a few questions to ask, a few helpful ideas about this wonderful gift to the Holy Church since the Reformation. It's the main instrument of the Counter-Reformation, both in the 16th century and the 20th century, and now it can be, for the 21st century, a great instrument in the restoration of Catholicism and the extension of the Kingdom of God. And we'll see how, we'll see why. I'll ask and answer some questions about the history of the exercises in general, or spiritual retreats, St. Ignatius, and his work of the exercises before the founding of the Jesuits, the little bit of how it came to the Society of St. Pius X. We'll look at some of the structure of the exercises. We'll look at the fruits of the exercises. Who then will benefit from it? Should you do one or another one? Or how often? We have opportunity after this talk for questions and answers of any kind, general or specific. We'll have an opportunity to understand the power of this gift to the Church. The good Lord tells us in the Mark's Gospel, in the 6th chapter, when the apostles had been chosen, selected, trained, sent out into the world to preach the kingdom. It's the essential theme of the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is here, it's in your midst, and it's to spread, and it's to lead people to the eternal kingdom in heaven. So the apostles were chosen, spread out, taught, worked miracles, came back and related to our Lord all the things that they had done and taught. And he said to them in verse 31, come apart into a desert place and rest a little. For there were many coming and going, and they had not so much as time to eat. So they went into a ship, they went to a desert place apart, and our Lord gave them a retreat. Many ran flocking there on foot from all the cities. They were there before them, and our Lord saw a great multitude. He had compassion on them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And this is the introduction to the great miracle of the multiplication of the loaves. So our Lord found it necessary. At times he would spend all night in prayer. And at times we see he takes the apostles aside to a desert place to rest. So the word retreat means precisely to withdraw. Withdraw in order to renew one's energies. Especially in the spiritual warfare, we have to withdraw, not a definitive retreat, as in surrender, a temporary withdrawal in order to renew our forces, our energies, to get back into the battle and to win. Whenever God chose a special instrument, he would make them withdraw from the world and from his former mode of life. Like Abraham, he had to leave his family, his fatherland, Moses as well. He was prepared by 40 years of shepherding in the desert. The Israelite people themselves, when they were shepherds and wandering nomads, they had total trust and reliance on God. When they settled and built cities and they became distracted, that's when they sinned. That's when things like Lot going to Sodom and Gomorrah started to get distracting and difficult for them. So that Lot's wife, as you know, was punished for turning back to the world. So in a more specific sense, in a Christian terminology, a retreat is a place where we go away from the world, from our regular cares and occupations, spend time alone or with a small group, but with priestly guidance, with a good shepherd, and do some spiritual exercises. This began when monasteries were frequent in Europe. People could go to the monastery, spend days as much as they wanted, find a venerable monk or a hermit, and they used to flock even to the deserts to find the holy hermits and learn the spiritual life. So the whole of Europe was scattered and littered with monasteries and retreat houses, and it was not highly organized. It was more personal. What happened with the Middle Ages, since the Crusades began to unite the world with roads and commerce and warfare spirit, the recovery of the houses, and it was not highly organized. It was more personal. What happened with the Middle Ages, since the Crusades began to unite the world with roads and commerce and warfare spirit, with the decline of the great theology and the spirituality of the 13th century, you had the revival of paganism, the period we call the Renaissance, the Renaissance. This began to revive interest in worldly affairs and pre-Christian philosophy and art. And then we had the Black Death at that time, in the 1300s, which destroyed not only a good number of people in Europe, but the best of the clergy who looked after the afflicted with the plague were stricken. And so by the end of the 14th century, you had a lot of clergy came who were not very well trained, not the best of the clergy. And by the time Martin Luther came in the 16th century, you had a whole body of Catholics who were rather ignorant in their faith and easily swayed by the new ideas and the new theology. And so at the time Martin Luther was beginning his campaign of spreading heresy, God raised up St. Ignatius. St. Ignatius was a worldly man at first. In 1491 he was born, Spanish nobleman, baptized, confirmed, but became worldly, devoted to a military career in pursuit of a lady of higher nobility. A duty placed him in northern Spain to defeat the town of Pamplona against the invading French. He found himself with far too few soldiers, several senior officers suggesting surrender. But in the natural order, Ignatius was a man of honour, integrity, and he argued that it was better to die than to suffer the humiliation of surrender. So retreat does not equal surrender. Cannonball broke his leg, put him out of commission, and without his leadership, the town fell to the French. He received some care from the French, went back to his family castle to recover, and he realised his leg was not healing properly, and he would have a limp and an unsightly wound on his leg. So he asked the doctors to fix it. Well, they said, well, to fix it, we have to break the bone again. So he said, go ahead and do it. Without any anaesthetic, he endured the pain without flinching, and the results of it didn't seem to work, so they had to do it again. He thought, well, I'll never be able to impress a lady of rank if I have this unsightly wound and limp. So when the bone was still sticking out, he said to the doctors, you must saw it off, cut off the bone that was sticking out. He bore all this without any sign of pain. They put heavy weights on it to try and pull it together, but it didn't work. So he was bedridden, bored, a long time before the leg healed. He asked for books to read. The good lady in charge of the house refused to give him the books that he wanted. Romance, chivalry. She only gave him two books, the Holy Gospels and a specific work on the lives of the saints called The Golden Legend by a bishop of the Middle Ages, Jacques de Varagine. It's been reprinted, that Golden Legend, precursor to the famous Butler's Lives of the Saints. Well, in this book he read all about the exploits of the saints, the heroes of God. At first he started to read the Gospel. He said, no, I'll put that down. I'm unworthy to read this. It's too hard. But then he saw the Gospel in practice by the saints. And some of the saints, as you know, were sinners before they became saints. And as Augustine 1,000 years before, Ignatius said, if they can do it, I can do it. So he read about these great conversions, these sinners who became great champions of the faith, fought with the sword of the Spirit, all kinds of heresies, spiritual evils. So he was impressed also by the mercy of God, and he saw the Gospel applied. And that's what motivated him to go back to the Gospels and to reform his life. So he made up his mind to do it, decided to leave all things in the world, follow our Lord. And then, of course, he made his first retreat. He made an all-night vigil as soon as he recovered in a church before the Blessed Virgin, after the manner of a Christian knight. In the morning he left at her feet his sword, set out for the town of Manresa, where there was a hermit. So this was an ancient custom. Go and seek out a hermit, spend time with him, make your confession, seek some spiritual guidance. On his way there, he realised that he was pretty vain in his flashy clothes, so he exchanged his clothes for those of a beggar on the way. And it took him, after meeting this holy hermit and spending time there, 3 days for him to make his general confession. It took him 3 days. It took me first 2 years in my seminary to go through the complete general confession, but it took him 3 days. And he stayed there for another 8 months, living in a cave. In those months, he underwent terrible trials, temptations to go back to the world, bitter temptations, and he received extraordinary graces, which transformed him completely. And that 8 months in the hermitage, the cave of Manresa, was the beginning then, the seed of the Jesuit order that was sown there in this man's soul. And the result of these experiences was the first draft of the Spiritual Exercises, the book that has become such a classic. The book of the exercises we'll discuss shortly, it's not the most interesting reading. It's like a medical manual of the soul and spiritual trials. It's also like a condensation summary of the gospel. These exercises were universally recognized as the most excellent means to discern the spirits and learn to follow God's inspirations. So Ignatius then went on the pilgrimage to the Holy Land. Returning to Spain, he studied grammar. In his free time, he gave the spiritual exercises one-on-one to those who would hear him. And in more than one city, he was denounced to the Holy Roman Inquisition because this was a novelty, a new approach. Not new doctrine, of course. Traditional doctrines crystallized, but his approach was new. Of course, he was cleared each time by the Inquisition, but he realized that he needs to study more than grammar and have an experience of God, which transformed him. He needed to have more precise theological knowledge. And so he went to study in Paris in 1534, formed the Company of Jesus. Company in the sense of A company, B company, a military unit. That's what the word company or society of Jesus means in the context of a military unit. He gave his first six companions a 30-day spiritual exercises. And then with some revisions, the book became definitive. So this Company of Jesus, or Jesuits, became the shock troops of the church. When, at this very time, in 1531, Protestantism was like a wildfire throughout Europe, destroying Catholicism. So the Jesuits, their key weapon was the spiritual exercises. Preached to people in various forms, to monks and high prelates as well, bishops. So in a short time, the Jesuits became the fastest growing order in the church, were making tremendous progress in stopping heresy, and prepared the way for the Catholic Counter-Reformation, and ultimately the Council of Trent and its tremendous reforms. So the essence of this reform is a return to the basics of Christianity, the Gospels distilled to produce its supernatural effects in the soul through meditation and examination, and to create convictions. So we'll see how that works out. A little bit more on the history, because it's very interesting. After the work of the Council of Trent, especially put into practice by such saints as Charles Borromeo and St. Francis de Sales, these men specifically promoted the 30-day exercises of St. Ignatius. And they began, because these saints promoted them, they got spread to all the orders, the Franciscans, the Passionists, Benedictines, Redemptorists. They all took up the Ignatian style of retreat. And by the 18th century, retreats and retreat houses were commonplace in the Catholic world, part of that ongoing counter-reformation. So you can be sure that by the time the Freemasons began to gather their forces in the 17th century, in the 18th century particularly, you have their main enemies are the Jesuits. And so a lot of the English textbooks that come from the Protestant mentality focus on the evil of the Jesuits. And of course a lot of lies were spread about them because they were so effective through the retreats and through their training. Through their training they became good shepherds, reliable spiritual guides. And what a tremendous work they did. So one of the popes was in fact prevailed upon to suppress the whole order of the Jesuits. And they had to close down their hundreds of universities and schools throughout Europe. And the Freemasons took over these schools. Within one generation, you had the French Revolution. There's a famous movie 20 years ago called The Mission, which shows you some of the intrigues about how they focused on the fault of one individual brother among the Jesuits in Paraguay, in this famous reduction, where they civilized the barbaric tribes of people and made them marvelous Catholics, and how the hierarchy infected by the Masons obtained the suppression of the Jesuit order from one place after another. And then finally the Pope, a few decades later, the Pope re-established the Jesuits, and they continued their good work in mission lands right up until Vatican Council II in the 1960s. They were the shock troops of the Church. They make a special vow of obedience to the sovereign pontiff no matter what he wants them to do. Poverty, chastity, obedience, and special allegiance to the Pope's orders. So obviously, when the Pope is a good and sound Catholic thinker and he has these well-trained shock troops at his disposal, a great deal of good can be done. Pope Pius XI calls St. Ignatius the specialist in spiritual exercises. And the whole litany of popes, Paul III, Alexander VI, Benedict XIV, Leo XIII, right up to John Paul II, even he promoted the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius. Then comes the 20th century. So part B of the history is the 20th century and another man called Father Valet. You can find a bit about him in Bishop Tissot de Malaret's tremendous biography of Archbishop Lefebvre. Father Valet, in a particular magazine called CC No No, which is attached to the Angelus magazine, some years ago there was an issue called Opus Dei. And this issue compares the founder of Opus Dei, a certain Monsignor Escrivá, with Father Valet, and how their methods vastly differ. We'll see now Father Valet. Father Valet was born... Now, when the Jesuits were re-established in 1814, the suppression of many decades, the new Superior General laboured greatly to re-establish the Ignatian retreat as the main way of forming their apostolate. But it was now a new situation. The Industrial Revolution had come. And so the new slave master in Europe demanded 12 to 18 hours a day of labour. And in some cases, 7 days a week of work. So preaching the retreats to modern man was no easy task. It was very difficult. And so God raised up a man to condense the 30-day retreats to a more accessible 5-day format. François de Paul Valet, third son of a family of 10, had a good Catholic upbringing, went to school with the Jesuits. He went to university from age 17 to 24. His great leadership skills and his eloquence distinguished him. He directed several university newspapers, undertook to debate with the anarchists who were trying to recruit students in Barcelona, Spain. Nevertheless, in university he was deeply affected by bad examples of eminent professors, and of course he began to have doubts about his faith. University, even back then, if we study too much you can go mad. Nowadays, the universities are an absolute danger to anyone's faith. Colleges and universities, terrible danger. So Father Valet was tempted by faith. In his trial, he prayed to God for the answer. He felt the need to separate, and he did the 30-day retreat at Manresa, where it was established. He was completely, and on this 30-day retreat, he was personally dramatically converted. In the first days of the retreat, the essential answers to the questions which flooded his soul came to him and would guide him for the rest of his life. Driving force behind his future, tremendous apostolate. In his own words from his diary, "I put myself to death. I was put to death. I no longer recognize myself. I no longer recognize the world. I believe that it had been completely transformed for me. It was a miracle. Dead, I lived now more intensely than ever." These words are the experience of the fruits of the retreat. He said, "Now I was free, master of myself. I lived the truth." I lived in peace and I lived by love. So that's the transforming effect. That's the typical fruit of an Ignatian retreat. Well done. So he went to the Jesuits. He entered the order, and of course they have 11 years of training. But because he was already so thoroughly converted and so well-trained and well-studied man, even as a novice in the Jesuits, they put him in charge of organizing retreats. He was not authorized to preach, but he organized the retreats. And his main purpose was this: to convert the world by getting adult men to do the exercises and do them well. Adult men. Women and children naturally will follow the man. So it's the men that they focused on. That's in the order of nature. These days, of course, nature has been denatured. So we have, that's a whole new issue. So we're talking about 1909, 100 years ago next year. The Father Valet completed his novitiate, began the years of Jesuit curriculum, classical curriculum. Ordained in 1920, his first assignment was to preach retreats at Manresa, where St. Ignatius received them. There is a tradition that St. Ignatius received from Our Blessed Mother the plan of the exercises, which he wrote down, experienced, formatted, reformatted, but it comes from the Blessed Mother at Manresa. He devoted all his energies to this plan, conversion of the adult man through the spiritual exercises, and through these men, the women and children, to follow and convert the world. So with permission and the approval of his beloved superiors, back then in the Jesuit order, he left them to found a new group called the Parish Cooperators of Christ the King. A new group born from the Jesuit order in its good old days, devoted precisely to preaching these Ignatian exercises. Parish Cooperators. It's a good name. And Bishop Tissa de Malare writes a bit about that. There were laymen in Spain. Multitudes of them were to be the forefront of Franco's crusade against the communists. Multitudes of these laymen were martyred. Late last year, in November 2007, the Pope beatified 498 of these martyrs of the Franco regime. Many of them then were strengthened in their faith and in their fighting spirit against the spread of communism through the work of Father Valet. So this man is demonstrably a saint maker. Later then it spread to France, and one of its priests became the next most important name in this story, Father Barriel. Now this work of the Parish Cooperators of Christ the King was linked to another group in France called the Cité Catholique, the Catholic City, organized by two laymen who were inspired during the exercises to promote the rights of Christ the King over society. Archbishop Lefebvre had introduced both organizations, La Cité Catholique and the Parish Cooperators of Christ the King, into his region in Africa in the 1950s. He defended their work against the opposition of the communists and the communistic clergy. Now, at Vatican II, this was the prime target of the enemy, the reign of Christ the King. Certain high-ranking clergymen imitating their Jewish leaders. We know from the Gospels, the Jews, the Antichrist Jews, claimed, "We will not have this man reign over us. We have no king but Caesar." And so that was the focus of the battle 40 years ago during the Second Vatican Council. Now, just a little bit more of this history about Father Barriel and his connection with the society. He founded this new group, Father Valet, in 1922, and he died in 1947. His priestly collaborators carried on the work, which was to work with the best men in every parish and spread the exercises. Well, first of all, we see how they did that, what they actually did to spread it. They would go into a town, and with the key men of this parish cooperators group, they would go to the bars, the taverns, the nightclubs. They would go to the business places and business meetings and recruit people to do the retreat that was planned for a certain day, sometime ahead. And then many of these men would be converted and go back and influence for good and spread the true faith in their environment. That's what they did. Door to door, public places, even in barber shops, spreading the word about the retreat, urging men to come. Now, Father Barriel then, in 1947, was involved with this. In fact, Father Ludovic Marie Barriel became the chief in France, the key preacher at the chief house in France of the parish cooperators. When everything started to change in the Second Vatican Council in the 1960s, that decade of revolution, Father Barriel realized he couldn't go along with this. It would totally destroy his faith and his work, and the work of Father Vallée and the work of St. Ignatius. So he looked around. What should he do? Should he re-establish the parish cooperators, which was, like all the other religious orders, disintegrating? Or should he join the work of Archbishop Lefebvre, who was a public figure defending the tradition? He decided on the latter course, and in October of 1971, Father Barriel joined ICARN, the mother house of the society. In October 1971, he came. And he stayed until he died 12 years later in March 1983. So Father Barriel wrote two books about the spiritual exercises to help priests and seminarians learn them, to teach them how to give the retreats according to the method of Father Vallée, the five-day condensed retreat. At ICARN, he was a perfect example to the seminarians of a spiritual master. He taught them the principles of St. Ignatius, encouraged, counseled them, gave them all the five-day exercises, and even Archbishop Lefebvre, before he died, 2 years before he died, he followed the 30-day exercises. He would always think about how can we save souls in this world as it is today. We have to adapt the method to the material that we have. So this great man passed on the torch to the Society of St. Pius X in the 70s and early 80s. And it was continued by such men well trained by Father Barriel as Bishop Richard Williamson and other priests of the Society of St. Pius X. Not all members, but some of our priests were trained directly by Father Barriel. Father Francis Ockeser in Canada now received from Father Barriel the retreat technique, and Father Barriel died in his arms, 1st of March, 83. So some of our priests are particularly well trained to give the exercises. All of our priests and seminarians do the exercises, and it becomes the format for their entire apostolate. There's a tremendous logic based on the principle and foundation, the first conferences, which affects your entire life, helps you to realize the doctrines of the faith, the catechism. It's one thing to know it, another thing to experience it and to have it transform your life, these basic truths. It says by Father Bishop Tissier de Malleray, he was a wonderful model of a priest, of Father Barriel, filled with intense, continual desire for the salvation of souls. Haunted by the idea of eternal salvation, he was in touch with the heavenly realities, the Blessed Trinity, the Sacred Heart, St. Joseph, the Holy Angels, Our Lady. He lived on these devotions, taught them and promoted them. Well, there's an interesting case too. I recommend a book that's become a classic. I know in my country there's Fontana Classics. This one is called The Hunted Priest by John Gerard, priest of Douay. And this Jesuit priest, John Gerard, in the time of Queen Elizabeth's horrendous persecutions of the Catholics at that time, had to be trained in France and went back to England dressed as a disguise as a layman, as a gardener, going from Catholic home to home. And he would do the spiritual exercises to people in the households, privately, quietly, secretly, morning, noon and night, while they go about their business. And he would hear confessions when he could, where he could, and secretly say Mass. Other priests with him, like Blessed Edmund Campion, were caught and executed. This one escaped after years in England and went back to France, taught at Douay, and wrote his memoirs called A Hunted Priest, or The Hunted Priest. And it's a fascinating story of how the spiritual exercises were a tremendous help to the apostolate in reconverting, or maintaining the Catholic faith in England. England, as you know, to this day has not reconverted. But if there's still a Catholic presence there, and if there was a great revival in the 19th century, as there was, it's thanks to the spiritual exercises. And these heroic Jesuits, many gave up their lives, like St. Edmund Campion. So let's go to the structure of the retreats. It's very simple, as I've mentioned, it's the Gospels distilled and applied. It's the basic message of the Kingdom of God and the purpose of our existence. What does it matter if we gain the whole world but suffer the loss of our soul? We know these truths, but when you have the opportunity to do the exercises, you experience the power of these truths. And from these basic truths, we then go to the 30 days are divided into 4 weeks. First week are the basic truths, including the hard truths, heaven and hell, death, judgment. And then the second week of the joyful mysteries of the rosary, third week of the sorrowful mysteries of the rosary, and the fourth week, the glorious mysteries. That's it. That's the entire structure of the spiritual exercises. But because of the needs of the world today and the people that come to us and the time limits, many Americans, apparently men, do not even get more than 2 weeks vacation in a year. You have to work for so many years to get 3 weeks, and so many more to get 4 weeks. It's different in my country. But again, because it's so different now, many employees are sending their businesses to the third world, and there's a terrible unemployment now. So there's either overwork or underwork, and both of them are a big problem. But the five-day exercises are structured differently. So the first 3 days focus on the first week. And on the third day of the retreat, everybody there gets the opportunity to make a general confession. And there's more than one priest. There's usually three or four or more priests who you get to choose whether you want to go to one that you know well or one that you'll never see again. You get to choose. You're encouraged when you do the retreat to visit one of the priests every day. And it's important to know that you don't have to go to the same priest every day. You're free to do that. You can go to different ones, get a different approach. You can present questions or issues or difficulties. You can bring up anything. And this is an important part of how the retreat differs each time and how the priests need that feedback to see what's needed or what's missing. So, in fact, the structure of the retreat includes the opportunity of daily consulting with the priest. No other talking to anyone else except the good Lord. You have instructions, 4 or 5 in a day. You have exercises of morning mass, meditation, stations of the cross, rosary, visits to the Blessed Sacrament. Meals are in silence with audio instructions and sermons from the great saints. And it's a saturation in spirituality, as well as a tremendous physical rest. Time for walking and peace and quiet, spiritual reading and meditation and consultation. So those 5 days are very well packed. but a tremendous opportunity. That's the essence of the structure of it. After the middle of the week, we have conferences that go through these mysteries of the Rosary with a view of intensifying your awareness of the plan of our Lord, the subtle tactics of the enemy, ways to make important choices in your life, and the motivation of the mysteries of our Lord and His Blessed Mother. So the text used is St. Ignatius's spiritual exercises. As I said, this book is a handbook of instruction for the retreat master to use and to modify and adapt according to the needs of the individuals or the group. So St. Ignatius stresses that the text itself needs to be adapted, things left out, things put in, according to this plan. I have in my possession a handbook, pocket-sized, but over 400 pages, called Reasoning Things Out. This is the textbook used by the Jehovah's Witnesses in their travels around door-to-door. They're all trained to use this textbook to answer every kind of question that especially Catholics and people of other religion will propose to the Jehovah's Witnesses. And it is obviously very insidious, it's very dangerous, there's a lot of falsehood in it, but it's sufficient to give a short and convincing answer to why Catholics should not believe in the Trinity, why they should not believe in the Blessed Sacrament, or the honour we give to our Holy Mother and the saints. And of course, Catholics who are ill-instructed are taken by the charm, the dedication of these men and women who go knocking on their doors, present themselves well, and show them from their own Catholic Bible. Take your Douay Rheims Bible. Here, look. Jesus says in John 10, whatever, that the Father is greater than I. How can you believe in the Trinity when Jesus says...